Well, good morning.
Hello.
Good morning.
There we go. Good morning. Obviously, I am not Coach Jake, and this is not Chrissy. We're decades older than those two, and we're going to try to keep the strength up to get through this message. We might need some chairs halfway through. We're going to need a wheelchair to get out of here today, but I did want to give you a word about Coach Jake. A few days back, he was exposed to COVID, and he's had a test, and he doesn't have the results back on his test, but he's asymptomatic. He has no symptoms, and Chrissy and the kids seem very healthy, so just want to let you guys know that. So he called just a couple of days ago and asked if I could share.
And so he's quarantined. He'll be out of quarantine, I think, on Thanksgiving Day, but just continue to remember them, that they'll stay healthy. And
yeah. And so today, we're going to continue in this walk through Ephesians that Jake has been leading us on. And today we're in chapter 6, the first four verses. And today we're going to be talking about how to be both under authority and to bless others that are underneath us. Whether it be if you're parents, bless your children, lead your children. If you lead anybody at work or you influence anyone, this message is going to have some things for you today. And when I think about authority, I think back to our time when we left Maywood and moved to Tokyo. And our first 9 months when we lived in Tokyo, we studied Japanese language full time. That was our full time job, was to study Japanese. And so we went to class every day. And our first sensei was named Saito Sensei.
And sensei means teacher.
Yeah.
And so we called her. Yeah.
So,
in case you don't know that.
Yeah, in case you don't know that. But Saito Sensei, I'm 193 centimeters. In Japan, they use the metric system. So I'm 6'3". I'm 193 centimeters. She was about 165 centimeters. So she was about 5 foot tall. And she was our language teacher. But not only that, she was assigned to teach us about culture, how to live and be Japanese.
And we had little idea. I mean, we just thought of her as our teacher that we were going to study with, but she wanted control over lots of our life and was very willing to speak into what we could say and do.
She would tell us how to do everything in our life. Like, I don't know, we arrived in January, and she, like the first week of class, she says, you need to sleep with your windows open in Japan in the winter because it'll help you not get a cold, like get, you know, influenza or get sick. And that was just so opposite of the way we'd been raised in America. In the winter, we close our windows, but in Japan, they often sleep with their windows open in the winter. And she would even get down, boiled down to, like, she says, Mark-san, tell me about your showers. What do you say? She goes, in the winter, you need to take cold shower. I'm like, what? You know, it was just so opposite of the way we did things in America. And I kind of bucked up on that when I said, nah, I'm not going to take cold shower. You know, I'm like, very politely I said that, but I want to get warm. I take a warm shower. And she said, no, your body will react and it's bad for your body if you take a hot shower in the winter. And that was like...
And our food, you know, she wanted us to drink green tea, hot green tea every morning. And if we didn't, she was like, suck air. It's like, oh my God. Just are not.
Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, you'll drink green tea. And I'm like, I love Jesus, but I've never drunk green tea in the morning every morning. And if you love Jesus, you'll take cold showers. I'm like, I don't know if that's in scripture or not, you know? And I mean, Saito Sensei, we'd go out on these field trips and we'd have to walk behind her, you know, and she'd like put money in the machines for us because we were too stupid to know how the coins to put in. And it was a real practice in obedience for us. We had been fully functioning adults here in America, aware of how to live our lives, and now we were under the rule of this woman, rule, and she had dominion over us. And
not only that, our sending organization chose where we went to church, where we lived, where our daughter went to school. So much of the decision-making of our life was being done by other people, and we had to submit to their authority and trust that they were making decisions that were good for us.
And we were 32, both of us were 32, when we moved to Tokyo, and we did learned to live under her authority. And we learned a lot about ourselves, about our heart condition.
We had to express that to her every morning when we went to class.
It was a little classroom, probably not even bigger than this. And you'd come to the door and you'd bow. I was telling the praise team about this. I would bow at the door and say, and you'd bow, and I'd have to hold my bow till she would nod at me. And I didn't, the whole bowing thing was a deal for me. I had to learn how to do it well. But I would stay bowed till she would nod at me.
And she made Mark stay down extra time, I am sure. She would not release him, you know?
Because she knew I was stiff-necked. She knew I was a little stubborn, so she'd make me like do this. That only went on for like 5 or 6 months, though, so I got used to it, kind of. But that was every morning, Monday through Friday, and we didn't take breaks. So, but we learned a lot about ourselves, and God taught us through our willingness to be obedient. And that's what a lot of today's message is about. We're going to be talking about obedience. And there's a familiar passage. A lot of you all are aware of this passage. So, guys, you want to throw up the first verse. It's, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. And let's go on. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. And then one more verse. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And boy, Paul is the author, obviously, of Ephesians. But at the time he wrote this, he was in prison. So he was under the authority of the Roman rulers of the day. He was in prison when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus.
And yet when he was in prison, he was thinking about the church and wanting to give them advice, instruction about how to live their lives, how to live their lives as families, how to live their life as church members, that he wanted unity within the church. And so as we look at the scripture today, to look at it as parents and children, but also to look at it as church members and just the authority issue. How do we accept authority, and how are we as authority?
Yeah, and so, you know, we have God-given authorities in our life. We have bosses. We have supervisors. If you're a child, you have your parents over you. We have spiritual leaders. We have Coach Jake. We have Coach Bob. We have Coach Wayne. If any one of those three men came to me today and said, Mark, I've been praying about something, and I have a word for the Lord from you, I would be willing to respond to that. I feel like they have authority over my life in some areas. And I just trust that their walk with the Lord will reveal to them something of significance to me. And I hope you have somebody like that in your life. If it's not your small group leader, it could be, you know, someone that maybe it's your sponsor who knows Jesus. And he says to you, you know, Chris, you need to do this thing. This is something I want you to do, Chris. I've prayed about this, and I am the spiritual.
You head. Are not kind of.
I kind of. I am the spiritual. I'm the spiritual head of our home.
You had to check it out.
I need to say it directly. I'm the spiritual head of our home, and I pray about how our lives should go. And if I say to Linda a certain thing,
then I need to listen and take that into account. He knows me better than anybody else. He loves me, and I can trust that he's looking out for my good.
But if we're praying together on a regular basis, I'm not going to be coming to Linda with something out of the blue that's completely out of sync with our life. Like, if I came to Linda tonight and said, Linda, the Lord has given me a word, and we're to move to Alaska, and we're going to live as homesteaders, Linda would probably go, wait a minute, you know, I don't know about that. I haven't prayed about this. Are you sure you've heard? Show me in God's word where this is.
He's always had this yearning to go to Alaska and to do this homesteading thing, but he's not a hunter-gatherer. And so you've got to prove some skills first before we jump into something like this.
Chuck Donaldson went hunting last week. He got a deer, and he got fish. I went hunting last week. And got a McDonald's hamburger. I mean, that's all I came home with, was a hamburger. I didn't come home with a deer. I didn't come home with fish. Chuck got both.
This has been 3 years that we haven't gotten anything. So, the fact that we go out on land and live might be
a good weight control kind of thing.
Well, but, definitely.
But, you know, Tony can trust Chuck that if they go into the wilderness, Chuck's going to provide for her. If there's not a McDonald's drive-thru, we're in trouble. So, But when we live under obedience, this morning, Adam Arcano said something in our small group. He said, if you have an obedience problem, you probably have a love problem. Mm. I thought, man, that's spot on. I wrote that down. And if we love God enough, being obedient to Him, walking in ways He has taught us is not going to be a strain. It's not going to be something that's going to be like, oh, your heart isn't going to like be out of sync with that. If you feel God is asking you to do something, then being obedient to Him is just going to flow out of that. And basically, we can boil down, as I mentioned earlier, today's message to two main points. One is we need to obey our God-given authorities, and then we need to use our authority to develop, not lord over those underneath us. And even you all with adult children, your influence over them is huge. And you all that still have children at home, you know, obviously you have more day-to-day kinds of responsibilities with your children than we do. We have a daughter, and her name is Brooke. And if you guys just put Brooke's picture up there, because I'm getting ready. This is Brooke, our daughter. And Brooke is single. She's never been married, but she's a professor at Clemson University. She teaches science there. But we love her. She loves Jesus, and she lives over in South Carolina. But when Brooke was growing up in Japan, and she was in the fifth grade, some of her schoolmates, she came home one night. She was our only child. She came home and she said, Dad, some of my schoolmates are starting to smoke in the park after school. And they asked me to do it with them. I said, wow, did you do it? She said, no.
And this is kind of young to start this. But yes, she had older friends, and we thought, oh,
I was thinking,
gosh.
Fifth grade, that's kind of young. And you know, we're not perfect parents. As earthly authority, we're not perfect. And so what I suggested to Brooke was what my dad had done with me. When I was about 13 or 14, my dad, I mentioned the smoking thing to my dad, and my dad got a cigarette and gave it to me, and I smoked it. He made me smoke the whole thing, and I hated it, and it seared my lungs, and I coughed and all of that. Well, so Brooke, I was thinking to myself, what do I do with this? How do I talk to her about the evils of tobacco and the habit-forming nature of it and all that? So I just thought to myself, I'm going to do what my dad did with Brooke. So in Japan, they have a cigarette. They still have cigarette machines on the street, and you can buy packs of four cigarettes for like 100 yen.
That's a dollar.
That's a dollar. And you and you get a little pack of cigarettes, four cigarettes for 100 yen. So I went out to, there was one right on the street in front of us. We lived next door to an eel shop where they cooked eel. And I got it at the eel shop, got the little package of cigarettes, gave a cigarette to Brooke. I said, go outside, smoke the cigarette, come back in, we'll talk about it. So Brooke goes out in front of the house. She goes out to the street.
And we look out there, and she's smoking like she's done it all of her life. She's not coughing. She's not having any side effects.
She smoked.
And she didn't go in the yard. She went right out on the street, the busy street. Our church is down the other
end. She's smoking like this. No effect on her at all. She smoked the whole cigarette, came back into the house. I'm thinking, oh, boy, I messed up.
How do we go from here?
How do we capture that? I said, well, what was that like? She goes, I don't want any big deal. I didn't really like it, but it didn't bother me too much. And I'm like, oh, no. And so we talked to her some more about it, and we never bought her any more cigarettes. I destroyed the other three cigarettes. And honestly, I think it took some of the mystery out of it for Brooke. I said, Brooke, sometimes even your friends that you really like are going to do things that aren't good for you. They may somehow figure out it's good for them, but it's not going to be good for you. And God has given you this body to take care of. And one of the primary things we do here on earth is take care of our bodies. And so we talked with her about that. She was a really good kid, real pleasing kid. And she kind of got that. And we prayed about it and went on. And
never smoked again. Yeah.
She never smoked again. But the Lord covered up my mistake, you know, by taking care of that. And sometimes when we think about God's design for children is that we obey our parents. That's God's design for all children, that they obey their parents. Now, I know parents aren't perfect. All parents aren't perfect. And some parents go through periods of their life where they're better as parents than other times. And adult children sometimes have to kind of work through some of that. If you lived in a home where your parents were inconsistent, they weren't caring, or they weren't loving, you may have to work through some of that stuff. But that, when I think about parenting as a parent, I want to be consistent for Brooke. I want to be caring about her. I want to be loving. Everything I do, you know, typically kids have problems when their parents are inconsistent. One day something's okay, the next day it's not. One day I get hit for something, the next day I don't get hit for it. One day it's okay to wake up and go to class late, the next day it's not. And so consistency is huge with children. Being caring, doing things that matter to them and that are important to them. But also you want to affirm your kids every chance you get. And we always try to do that with Brooke. And
you want to catch them being good and to be able to say, oh, you're really good at that, and to point out their gifting. And I've had the opportunity to watch Chrissy Taylor parent their little ones, and she is amazing. She doesn't tell those children no. She redirects them. They don't even know that they're being manipulated or that they've done something wrong. She has such a gift. And that requires thinking ahead about the words that we use and how we say things and how we ask our children to do it. And it's just amazing. And they're just so happy and being compliant, and they don't even know that they've been misdirected from doing something she didn't want them to do.
Right.
And that's a gift.
You know, for instance, you know, you can eat this banana or you can eat this apple. That's your two choices. And she gives them a choice. And she didn't even mention cookies as an option. You can have banana, and they get to choose. That's a big thing. And so that's a kind of a small thing, but it's a huge deal when you, as those kids rise up. We kind of took this approach with Brooke. You know, at 10, we let her decide whether she wanted to wear a coat to school or not, because Brooke never wanted to wear a coat to school. And she had a pretty significant commute to school in Tokyo. But at 10, one day, she decided she didn't want to wear a coat. So we were through with the fight, and we let her choose. And she froze, came home frozen that night. And the next day she wore a coat, didn't have to say a word to her. I think good parents let their children make bigger and bigger decisions as they age. By the time she was a senior in high school, we were letting her choose what time she came in at night. Now, she had to be in by midnight, but she could come in any time before midnight. Now, Tokyo is a very safe place, so it's kind of unique. And we also let her choose whether she wanted to worship in English or Japanese. We went to a Japanese church, but Brooke decided in her junior year she wanted to worship in English. And so every Sunday morning she'd go off in a taxi to church by herself. And that was hard to watch. I mean, because we wanted to worship with her. But
it helped prepare her for college and being back in the States and having to do church on her own without family. Mm-hmm. And so even though it was a sacrifice at that time, it taught her how to do church life by herself.
And if you're in a place of leadership or you have a position of authority over someone, another thing I would suggest to you is try everything you can to not unfairly criticize those underneath you, starting with your children, obviously, but criticism is so damaging to folks. And if you've lived in a critical, fault-finding kind of home, you know that. You tend to be one of these people who flinches at any kind of negative word or thought. And as Linda said, if you can catch your child being good and affirm them every chance you get, they're more likely to do well with positive reinforcements than negative reinforcement. And with Brooke, we always try to recognize in her things that were God-given in her. And if you're in a position of leadership or supervision, if you can, and if you're not able to say this in the workplace, but recognize gifting in the people you lead. Man, every time you come into the room, people light up. Or, I love the way you show up 5 minutes early before work. Or,
I love how you organize. I love how you do this project. Or, I love how you are such a good listener, how you pay attention, and people like to share things with you, and they open up to you.
Or, I like how you stay after and help clean up. You're the last one to get in the truck. Or whatever. I don't know what it is you're looking for, but that's when people are, you genuinely take the time to think about things they're doing well, and you tell them that, they're more likely to keep doing that, and they're more likely to share that with other people. People who affirm tend to be affirming. And those are the kind of people you want on your team. Those are the kind of people you want in your home. I mean, if you can affirm your child at every opportunity, they're more likely. The coaches I played the best for are the ones who weren't smacking me on the head every time I threw a bad pass or made a mistake. We'll do better next time, Mark. You know, you did your best. Let's forget about it. Let's go on next game. You know, that kind of thing. If you can do that, you're
more... I mean, we grew up in the era of coaching where it wasn't affirming your gifts. No. I mean, it was...
abusive.
They can do physical touch and abuse was as motivators. So.
I'm still working through it, but I'll be okay. yeah, I can remember throwing interceptions in high school, and the coach hit me upside the head with his hand, like really hard, knocking my head sideways like that when I come to the sideline, that kind of stuff. I'm over it now, but but I'm just saying that if you can't affirm people, especially your beginning with your children, they're more likely to want to lead a pleasing kind of life.
And I think that helps shape their spirit. Mm-hmm. And they're always watching you. And that's just so important. How you respond to authority is going to be how they respond to authority. So you could be preaching, you know, to obey, but if they see you speeding and getting caught by a policeman and not responding very well to that, or other examples?
I don't know. Deciding not to do something that's very clearly spelled out that you need to do, whether it's pay your taxes or some bigger kind of obedience issue, your children catch a lot more than you say. You know, they're going to pick up on your spirit, how you walk through this world, more than anything. Brooke lived in Hawaii. Our daughter lived in Hawaii for 3 years, and first time we came to visit her there, we'd been there a lot before she started living there, but you don't honk your horn in Hawaii, and I'm not a great driver, and I was honking my horn.
You're not patient as a driver. You're a good driver.
I'm better. I'm evolving. But I honk my horn. Brooke goes, "Dad, aloha. Chill, Dad. Aloha." And so there we have the daughter starting to parent the parent a little bit. Parent the parent. So Brooke was trying to preach back into my life what I've been preaching to her. You know, patience is a virtue. And so...
She's still reminding him to this day.
Yeah, right. But, you know, finally, one way to exercise authority that's probably the best, that covers a lot of stuff, is if you pray constantly for your children, for those people that you lead, those people you have authority over. If you pray about them, if you pray for them. I mean, we pray for Brooke to this day numerous times a day. Mm-hmm. And she's been such a gift. But we ask that God guide her, protect her, give her wisdom. I don't know, just bring the right people into her life. All those kinds of prayers God has answered so richly in her life. And
I think if you're praying for your kids, situation comes up, God's going to give you the wisdom to know how to handle that. He's going to give you the words, you know, or not words. Maybe you just need to be silent and to listen. And so... having that spirit of prayer and reliance upon the Lord Amen. Can just be so helpful in parenting. I think it's the one guiding principle. And one of the other verses that we looked at was about honoring your parents. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Mark mentioned that sometimes our parents fail us. They don't always provide what we need. And I know growing up, my parents were good parents and they loved me. They knew the Lord, but they didn't provide the spiritual leadership that I wanted. They brought me to church. They dropped me off at church. They didn't come to church with me, and I desperately wanted to sit in the pew with my parents. And I think my mom keenly felt my disappointment in her that I didn't have that in my life. But yet I had to honor, and in my adult years, as Mark was talking, we sometimes have to come to some conclusions, and I had to realize my mom did the best that she could, and that I wanted to honor her and let her know how much I loved her and how much I appreciated her, and I didn't want her to feel that this shortcoming affected my opinion of her. And the Lord filled that shortcoming in my life. I mean, I grew up here at Maywood, and the Lord just brought so many people in my life that I got to see godly families, to be a part. I mean, Mark and I started dating young, and I was just welcomed into his family and treated as part of his family in my youth years. And Joe Beebe, from fourth grade on, has just been a huge impact in my life. And so where my parents didn't do that for me, I mean, Joe led me to the Lord when I was in fourth grade. Then in college, I had the opportunity to teach with her, to be a Sunday school teacher in the fourth grade, and just to learn. I mean, she gave me that love for Scripture and memorizing Scripture. Her and Raymond had just this beautiful love relationship, and then I've got to have one like that with Mark. I loved the way Raymond looked at her and loved her, and I thought, oh, I want that for my life, and God gave me that answer to my prayer. And just Joe has, for decades, prayed for me. She continues to pray for me. She prays for our family. And so in our weaknesses as parents, I think the church body can often provide. If you're sitting here and you're not a parent and thinking this doesn't apply to you, how can you love on? How can you encourage other people within this congregation?
Amen.
And the Lord can use that in a mighty way.
And folks, we want to finish up by looking at this verse 3 where it talks about the fact that this is a commandment, this one, so that it may go well with you and that you will enjoy a long life. That if you honor your father and mother, this is a promise that goes with it, that we will have a long life. And this is, that kind of makes sense that if you follow the wisdom of those who have authority over you, you're more likely to be making good decisions, you're more likely to live longer. And would you guys just put up a picture of the next picture that we have back there? And when I think about a long life, I think about my dad. This is my dad. My dad is 91. This picture was taken last year. This is me and my dad.
They are so much alike. They're both dressed in gray, and they both have secret pockets in their jeans. And so they were comparing their secret pockets in this picture. So
my dad was going to buy a new car. He was buying a Subaru out in Lee's Summit. I said, Dad, where's your checkbook? He goes, it's in my secret pocket. And that's my dad's secret pocket on his pants. And I said, I got a secret pocket, Dad. And so you guys know about our secret pockets. But my dad is 91.
And just look at that face. He is so full of joy and enthusiasm for life.
He's 91. And he raised me up in this very room. I sat by my dad for dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of Sundays, when I would just watch him worship. And I don't have to think about what I'm going to look like at 91. I think kind of like, if you could think about your life, what would you like to look like at 90? What would you like to look like at 100? Do you have a picture in your mind? Do you ever think about how long you're going to live? We've been given this promise that if we respond well to authority, we're going to live long.
One of the first commandments that has a promise that you'll have a long life if you honor your father and mother.
And Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People is begin with the end in mind. If you want to like think about how you want to end up in life, like at the end of my life, I want to have joy, I want to have strong health, I want to be emotionally kind of healthy, and I want to be spiritually healthy. That's kind of my 3 things. I want to be spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy, and physically healthy. And I live a life that starts with the spiritual. And so if you think about living long, what do you want to look like at the end of your life? Do you want to have some energy? Do you want to have, you know, the ability to impact other people's lives? Do you want to be walking intimately with people? Do you still want to be able to move around? I mean, you know, when it comes to the physical part, I try to stay strong, I try to stay flexible, I try to have stamina. Those 3 things, you know, when people start getting old, you can kind of tell they slow down, they kind of bend over, but someone who's still got the musculature they need still has, you know, pretty erect posture and moves rather quickly. And now yesterday, I had Lance come over and do something on my roof because I didn't want to go up the ladder. And Lance is a great buddy. And he just came over on a cold Saturday morning and did that for him.
And it didn't make him feel bad. You really made him feel like, okay, this isn't a deficit. There's just a lot of young guys on my crew often too have this fear of heights.
Lance made me feel so good. I was feeling like such kind of a loser because I didn't want to get up on the roof. And he says, Mark, Last thing you want to do is get up on a ladder if you're not sure yourself, because you could fall off the roof, and then it, you know, you're going to be a different person. And he just made me feel really good about being willing to ask a friend to help out, and he did that for me. And so when you think about aging and you think about this potential promise in your life, I'd like you to think about something you can do today to enhance or increase your obedience. What can you do that's going to help you in your obedience walk? In other words, you've been feeling a strong sense that, I've only been reading the Bible twice a week. This week, I'm going to try to be in the Bible four times. Or maybe that God has been speaking to you about some habit or lifestyle issue, and you know it's opposite of what he would have you do in your life. Big changes in obedience take baby steps. And, you know, when you're trying to change something major in life, the best thing to do is not to do a 180, but to, you know, take a 30, 30, 30, 30. Then all of a sudden you're walking the other way. And so...
Well, and I think, too, it may be just the attitude in which you are obedient, too, that you want to change. You know, Lord, help me to do this cheerfully. Help me to do this in the right spirit. Help me not to do it grudgingly. Help me to do it in a way that's pleasing to you.
When we finished up our 9 months with Saito Sensei, we were handed off to another sensei. And at the end of that 9 months, we had completely different attitudes. God had changed our hearts and minds about being with Saito Sensei. And she loved us and really knew us. And
we knew more about her heart and that she was coming from a good place in the things that she demanded of us.
She really wanted us to be effective communicators of the gospel in Japan. And she was going to mold us with a chisel if she had to. And she had an iron will. And she would not back off. And so over time, we took that. But just, guys, I would just urge you this week, as you think about obedience and about being obedient, think about this passage. Think about small things you can be doing. Write them down if you need to. I don't know. Make a commitment and let your accountability partner, let your spouse, let somebody know, hey, I'm going to start doing this thing. I'm going to start being more obedient, and I haven't been. And most of us don't have to think real long before we come up with something we can get better at when it comes to obedience. And so that's our word for you today. We're going to have a word of prayer. And remember, let's be remembering Coach Jake and and I'm just so thankful to be with you all today. And the fact that we get to see your faces, even with your masks, is so wonderful to be here with you all. So, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage that speaks very clearly about how we're to live our lives, Father, both as parents and as your children, Lord, that we're to be obedient to you. And so, Father, I pray this week that if someone looked at our life, they would know that we have a Lord and that we're trying to live for him and be like Jesus. Let it be apparent to them without us even saying a word, Lord, in the way we walk, in the way we just, what we laugh at, what we don't laugh at, Lord, what we look at, what we don't look at. Let that be apparent to others. And, Father, we want to give more of ourselves to you. And, Father, as we think about having others under our authority, let us be gentle, let us be kind, Father. Let us look for the good in them and affirm that every chance we get, Lord. So thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for this worship time. And we ask you to watch over us this week, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.